I'm glad our young people can see, as things unfold here, how God provides and meets the needs that we have. Now, some months ago, the Macedos just happened by here. Never knowing, they didn't know, and none of us knew, of our need for their services right now at this point in time. The Lord let him pastor for many years, and they finished up in Jacksonville, Florida, and came here and started a sort of a unique ministry of helping churches find pastors. And they happened through here. And now that's amazing to me. Those kind of things, folks, just don't happen. Kids, keep in mind that God always meets your needs at exactly the right time. And often he's working when we'd have no idea that we need him. He's preparing us for what's ahead. So anyhow, I'm glad. If you missed Wednesday night, you missed a real blessing for Brother Marty. And he's going to be our interim pastor for a while and helping us to get to find a suitable pastor. So I hope you'll give him your full attention tonight. And Brother Marty, you come on.
Thank you. I appreciate that very much. Let me take opportunity, if I may, and just share a brief testimony. Now, that's going to be hard to do when you got 55 years of testimony. Well, I'm 66 years old, but 55 years of testimony. But let me go ahead and just do that briefly, if I may. I guess I can start out. My wife and I were born and raised east of Cleveland, and we actually went to the same high school together. And we were high school sweethearts when we were juniors in high school. And then we broke up, never to see each other again for 4 years. And we just celebrated our 46th anniversary, so we did get back together eventually. We graduated in 1967 from high school. Now, that should say a lot when I say we graduated in 1967. We were in situations of the 60s. I actually played drums in a rock band. I actually raced a 38 Chevy five-window coupe. I owned a 64 Chevy convertible and was a map maker, aerial photographer, had a good job, and had life made. At that point, when I had life made, this is going to sound funny, Pam and I weren't together. Okay, that was that 4 years that we were apart. That did not work out the way I had hoped. But anyway, it was during that 4 years that all this stuff was happening to me, and I had no need for God. That's basically what I'm getting to. I just had everything I needed. I didn't have any need for God. But I got drafted. It was a time of Vietnam, and I got drafted. I didn't want to go in the Army, but I had to go in the Army. And once I got in the Army, I decided to take every bit of training I could because I thought the Vietnam War was going to end. I got drafted in 1969, if some of you are familiar with that period of time. And I thought, well, anything they offered me, I took because I thought the war will end, I won't have to go over. Well, after a year of training, I went through basic and non-commissioned officer and infantry training, airborne training, all that. I was a drill instructor for 3 months, and exactly a year after I was drafted, then they sent me to Vietnam. And in Vietnam, my first 6 months, I was the training NCO of the 173rd Airborne Brigade in Vietnam, which meant I was in the rear. And then I volunteered for the Rangers, and Rangers did what you call LRP missions, Long Range Reconnaissance Patrol, where you would get on a helicopter and be taken out and dropped off 4 or 5 days and then picked up and brought back in. And I did that, and I wanted to do that because I wanted to be more active in the war than just in the rear. And it was on one of those missions that we were booby-trapped. In fact, somewhere along the way, if I get opportunity, I'll show you some slides. Okay, who remembers what slides are? Of course, I can't find a slide projector, but anyway, we'll try to work that out. But I'll show you a slide somewhere along the way. And I actually have a picture of the trail that I was booby-trapped on, and I have a picture of the branch that was attached to the booby trap. We were waiting for a helicopter to come in. It was a cool shot. I took the shot. The helicopter didn't come. We started down the trail, and that's when it blew up. And that was in October 26, 1970. And the following March, I got a box from Vietnam. My camera was in it, and I developed it. And I said, there's the trail. And the fellow who was in front of me and tripped it said he tripped the branch, and the branch was there. So it was just kind of an interesting thing. And I'm saying all that to say this. That's what the Lord used to get my attention. And while that was happening to me in Vietnam, my wife of 3 months, remember we were juniors dating, broke up for 4 years. When we got back together, we got married in 2 months. And then we went to Fort Lewis, Washington for 3 months. And so while she was back in the States, while I was in Vietnam, and I'm going to elaborate on this just for a moment because I think it was so important. There was my wife was an x-ray technician in a small hospital, and a lady had been scheduled for an appointment, and my wife flubbed up. She scheduled the lady, and she had to be injected with a dye, but the doctor was not there that day. The doctor was in another office. So when she figured out her mistake and she called, the doctor actually said, tell Pam to have the patient wait. I'll be there in a couple hours. Now, can you imagine if you were in a doctor's office ready for an exam and you were told you had to wait 2 hours because of some young 21-year-old, x-ray tech, cute, but anyway, 21-year-old x-ray tech, what would you feel? I mean, I know what I'd feel. I'd feel frustration. I'd probably be upset and whatever. This lady didn't see it that way. She saw it as an opportunity to witness to my wife. And my wife actually fell in love with her in regard to just the sweet spirit she had. And then the lady invited my wife over to their home. My wife saw a husband and wife that loved each other, 3 children, obeyed the parents. And she would write to me in Vietnam and say, when you get back, you need to meet this couple, Lloyd and Georgiana. They're different. And I like the difference. I like it. We didn't have that much exposure to Christianity. And so, that was just a good thing. Well, I wasn't interested. But then when I was booby-trapped, came back to the States, we started our family, and I realized that we probably needed to find a church to have the baby baptized in. We started our family, so we started looking for a church, and we went to churches, and I found them just worthless. I won't go into details, but it was like, why am I going there? And then we finally decided maybe we should go to Lloyd and Georgiana's church, a Bible preaching church, and we did, and that made sense to me. I mean, to go to church, hear the Bible read, all churches do that, but then to hear the pastor preach from it, that really intrigued me. And I thought, if we're going to go, that's where we need to go. So when we went, I didn't realize what that was going to lead to, which was going to lead to the fact that we were sinners and in need of a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus Christ. And thankfully, my wife came to salvation about 6 weeks before I did, and I came to salvation just a few weeks before our first daughter was born. And again, I was an air photographer, map maker. The company was training me to be the pilot. I was most of the way through my private lessons and things. But when we got saved, truly the things of this earth grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so we resigned the job. We sold a 38 Chevy 5-window coupe. That one I kind of look back on and say, Lord, that would have been an investment. But anyway, sold it for $1,200. But anyway, and then went off to Bible school, went off to Appalachian Bible College, and then been in the ministry since then. We just are so thankful. The Lord not only saved us, the Lord saved our marriage. I mean, really, we couldn't understand at first why we were married, and then we wondered how we stayed together the first year, but I was in Vietnam, which helped. And when we got back together, things weren't going well. We just didn't know. We weren't saved. We didn't know what marriage was about. We didn't know how to have a family. We didn't know any of that. So when the Lord saved us and we started to learn that in the first year of being saved, we said, you know what? No one ever told us, and we need to tell people, and I don't know how. So we went to Bible school, went to Appalachian Bible College, and there we started ministering and learned how to minister the Word of God and been doing it for 40 years. A recent ministry we had, as I mentioned on Wednesday, was in 2005, we started a ministry of helping churches without pastors. And we spent 2.5 years on the Gulf helping a church after Katrina. It had 2.2 miles from the Gulf, had 15 feet of water. The church was down to 6 people. People were everywhere. It was a mess. It was just a disaster of a mess, Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. And we saw the Lord rebuild the church people, and call a pastor and establish it. Then we went 7.5 years down to Jacksonville, Florida, where we helped a church that used to have 1,200 in their Christian school, and they used to have 500 or 600 in the church. but it had dropped off to about 100 and some in the school and less than 100 in the church, and they didn't have any funds. And we thought that church might actually close, but God in his grace kept it open, and it's thriving and today, and we're grateful for that. So we have an assistant pastor there who's functioning as the interim pastor. I had to resign from that ministry and, quote, retire in October because I've had 5 bypasses 4 years ago because of Agent Orange. And then this past October, the heart has decreased to the point where they had to put in a defibrillator. And so I have a defibrillator in my chest in case my heart stops. I teased on Wednesday and said, if I flop around for a while, don't worry about it, I'll be okay, I'll just get back up again. Thankfully, it's never done that, and I hope it won't. It's more of an insurance policy. But I couldn't keep up with the demands of a full-time ministry with the Christian school and everything that was needed. They wanted me to stay, but I wasn't doing just dessert by staying. So I felt it was time to retire. And we came back here to a home that we bought 8 years ago, because our oldest daughter and her family live here. And we thought we might come back to a church that we were a member of, but that church has changed. And we saw a number of changes in churches and weren't sure what we were going to do. And so I am really thankful to know you are here. I'm sorry to hear about your need, but I am amazed that the Lord in October caused me, well, I actually resigned last February. And then it kind of ran through to May and then ran through to October where we finally said we need to draw the line. And brought us back here, and then I'm thinking, what am I doing back here? I don't even know anybody or anything. And then when this came up to the Winches and others, we are just grateful for the opportunity to lend you a hand. Our ministry is just that, it's just helping. That's all we're here to do, is just to help. So we can talk more and answer more questions about that later. A verse that is our life verse is this: if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we've seen that over and over and over again in 40 years of ministry. We're grateful for that. Well, let me remember, I have to remember to put this on, and I hope I'm going to do this correctly. And then I'll have you turn in your Bibles, if you would. Let me get this on first. There we go. Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 tonight? Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 1. And the title of the message is really twofold. I was asked what the title was earlier, and I said, you want the long one or the short one? And the comment was, well, let's get the short one first. So the short title to tonight's message is this: paying a debt. The longer title to the message tonight would be this: spiritual blindness always leads to spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual blindness always leads to spiritual bankruptcy. But again, the simple title would be paying a debt. And it's from Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 and read down through verse 32. I know it's a lengthy portion of scripture, but I believe it's best for us to read through it, and then we'll outline it together tonight. Here's what we read. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves.
who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, as we enter into this passage of Scripture, we do not want to read our thoughts or our intents or our agenda into it in any way. But we desire, Father, to see the message that the Apostle Paul was seeking to share by the Spirit of God. And we pray, Father, that as we see it and as we understand it, we would apply it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paying a debt or spiritual blindness leads to spiritual bankruptcy. You know, Paul was a believer, obviously, as he wrote the book of Romans. And I find it kind of unusual, and I think you probably do too initially, to look at Romans chapter 1 and see him make reference in verse 14 to say, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. When you think about a debtor, you think about someone who owes something to somebody. And when you normally see that word debtor, you would think, well, maybe the Apostle Paul, for example, owed someone some money that he had borrowed along the way. Or maybe the Apostle Paul, for example, had gotten some tent-making material and had to pay that account off. Or maybe the Apostle Paul had traveled somewhere and he had to make right the traveling expenses that he had been engaged in. That's what you normally think of when you think of the idea of a debtor. The word debtor actually means this: a person who owes another either money, goods, or services. And you know something? If you've ever been a debtor, or if you currently are a debtor and owe somebody something, there's nothing like the joy of paying off that debt. Now, I can give you many experiences of debt over 40 years of ministry and over 46 years of marriage, for sure. But one of them that comes to my mind for us this evening that'll be kind of fun for us to think about for a moment. You young folks won't understand this as well. The older folks might. But here's what we find. When we were in Marysville, Ohio in the early 70s, there was the energy crisis. And as a result, we decided that we needed to get a Buck wood-burning stove to put into our house. But we weren't able to afford that stove. It just didn't have the cash to go out and buy it. So I went down to the Farmers and Merchants Bank in Marysville, Ohio, and I walked in and said, I need to borrow money for a Buck wood-burning stove. We want to save some money in our gas expense. And the president of the bank walked over and said, well, Mr. Macedo, I think we can help you. How much is the stove going to cost? Now, I don't remember the exact figures. So I'll use some imaginary figures tonight. I think it was around $400. And so I said, well, I need to borrow like $400. And he said, okay, no problem. He said, how much can you pay a month? And I said, well, I can probably pay about $40 a month. He goes, that's no problem. And I'm not exaggerating. He pulled out a 3x5 card and he wrote my name at the top with my phone number. And he wrote $400. And then he wrote 1 through 10 and wrote $40 beside each one. And he said, now, whenever you come in, just make your payment. The girls will mark it off. We keep it in the file box. So there's a little 3x5 file box that sat on the counter, and I would go in and I would make my payment each month, and they would mark it the side paid. Can you believe that? Have you tried to borrow money recently? Can you believe that? But that's how it worked. And I still remember the day when I was able to go in there and make the final payment. And the way they did it back then was, you know, they called in an attorney and they had 25 pages to sign and a declaration of paid off, whatever. No, what he did was the girl went and she pulled out the card. She made the last payment. She goes, well, Mr. Macedo, you're paid in full, and just tore it up and just threw it away. Isn't that amazing? It was a good feeling to have that debt paid. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is using that exact language as he is talking about paying a debt. But I'm not talking about the debt of what? Paying for materials or paying for travel or borrowing money from somebody. We're actually talking about the debt here of sharing the gospel with every creature. That's what it's talking about. Look at the following verses after verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, Apostle Paul, how are you a debtor? Who do you owe? So, verse 15, as much as in me is, I am ready to, here's the debt, preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that as is written, the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul is in debt because he has a desire and has the responsibility of sharing the gospel with those he comes in contact with, and might I add, as the Lord leads. I have to add that because you could at first look at this passage of Scripture and think, well, we have the responsibility to leave this building tonight and to run out here to the restaurant and grab everybody and start giving the gospel and run down the street and grab everybody and wake up all our neighbors and knock on the doors and whatever. No, that's not very realistic, is it? But the realism is this. We have the gospel message that brings salvation and gives people eternal life. And we have the joy of rejoicing in it. But we also have a debt, we have an obligation, we have a need to be sharing that with people as we are able, and we need to be, number two, ready to do that, and we need to be, number three, not ashamed to do that. I dare say if I was to go around this auditorium tonight and say, have you shared the gospel of Christ this past week? Some of you would say yes, some of you would say no. If I asked you why you did not share the gospel, do you not believe people need to be saved, you would answer yes. But if I said, what holds you back, you would probably say, well, I'm kind of embarrassed. I'm kind of afraid. I'm not really ashamed, but you know, when I'm around my friends in the neighborhood or my friends at school or when I'm around my workmates in the office or my workmates in the shop, I they're not really saved and I'm kind of afraid to do that. Listen, we need to get over that. We need to realize that we who have the gospel are in debt and need to share the gospel with those who are unsaved, and we need to be ready to do it, and we have no need to fear and be ashamed of doing it. That's what the Apostle Paul's telling us in these verses. He says, I am a debtor. And in verse 15, he says, I'm ready to preach. And he says, I'm not ashamed. And he says, the just shall live by faith. So there's kind of the introduction to what we're looking at tonight. Now, 2 points will summarize the passage. Number one is spiritual blindness. When there is a spiritual blindness in the land, that would start at verse 18, and the spiritual blindness would actually go down to verse 27. When there's a spiritual blindness in the land, it will lead to a spiritual bankruptcy in the land. And the spiritual bankruptcy is defined for us in verses 28 through 32. So first of all, let's examine the spiritual blindness. What does the word blindness mean? Well, the word blindness means this, want of sight. However, the word also means it's an intellectual idea. It's an idea of intellectual discernment. If somebody doesn't understand something, you might say to them, what, are you blind? Well, they've got two eyes and they can see you clearly. But what you mean is, don't you understand? Don't you have perception? And so when you think about spiritual blindness, we recognize that when the gospel is not received and when the gospel is not given so it can be received, the result is going to be a spiritual blindness. And once again, I want to remind you that spiritual blindness will bring a spiritual bankruptcy. Now, how do we see the spiritual blindness outlined tonight? Well, we see three things. Number one, you'll notice in verses 18 through 20, we see man's attitude toward creation. Man's attitude toward creation. And if you're taking notes tonight, you might want to add one word here, and that would be the word ignorance. That summarizes it. When there is a spiritual blindness, then man's attitude toward creation is ignorance. Watch how it unfolds. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I made a little mark in my Bible a number of years ago because studying this passage of Scripture, you will notice that the word hold is actually the idea of holds down. It's the idea of holds down. And the first thing we see is this. People who are spiritually blind are ignorant because they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know better, but they hold it down. Now, I'll be honest with you, my generation could probably say that better than the generation today. In my generation, people knew the Word of God better than they know today, which is ironic because today there are so many more avenues for people to hear the Word of God. It's all over the internet, all over the radio, bookstores are everywhere, and yet there are so many people that don't know. But think about that. How many people do you know tonight that are not saved? And they are not saved, not because they've not heard, but because they have held down the truth in unrighteousness. They've heard it, and they've just kind of pushed it away, and they just kind of pressed it down, and they are ignorant regarding it. But watch what God says. God says so clearly, they know the truth, verse 18, and here's how they know it, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Now, my understanding of these two verses is even people that we have not yet witnessed to know in their heart there must be a God. But they deliberately hold that truth down because they want to continue in their what? Unrighteousness. They don't want that changed life. They don't want to accept Christ and make the decisions in their life they know they need to make. So they hold that truth down, even though God has shown it unto them in the very creation that they live in and they exist in. Notice number two, not only do they know the truth and they hold it down, but also they believe a lie. Look at verse 3. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, this is God's words now, so that they are what? Without excuse. They know better, but they hold the truth down in unrighteousness. And you know, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Think about just for one moment, one little speck of the whole creation that God has made, the human body. Think with me now, let your mind just race for a moment here. Think about the circulatory system. Think about the nervous system. Think about the respiratory system. Think about the reproductive system. Think about the digestive system. Think about the skeletal system. Think about the muscular system. And many of you have got gray heads, and you think about all those things every day, don't you? Because they're not running like they should. The digestive system and the respiratory system and the skeletal system and all those different things. But think about all the intricacy of that. How can you believe evolution, that this all just happened by chance? That you know, there was somebody created that all of a sudden they started breathing and said, I need oxygen. So 100 million years later, oxygen was invented. That doesn't even make sense. You know, somebody says, okay, here I'm created now, but I need to get oxygen in. I need to get carbon dioxide out. Let's see, how are we going to do that? Well, let's do it through blood. Okay, we need blood. Another 100 million years pass before you get blood. Here's a good one for you that I really enjoy this one. Think about just one small part of our human body. Think about this. How you as Christians understand this, but there are people who are not Christians tonight. They still understand this, but they hold the truth down in unrighteousness. Look at your eyes. I remember one day I was thinking about this, and I was doing some things, and I went into a closet, and I went to get something from a shelf, and when I went to get something from a shelf, the dust fell off, and when the dust fell off, my eyebrows caught the dust, and what my eyebrows didn't catch, help me here, my what? Eyelashes caught, and a little bit of dust got in my eyes, and then they evolutionary started to water, so that the dust could be washed out of my eyes so I wouldn't have a problem. Isn't that ridiculous? We are designed by a creator, and he made no mistakes. And you can look at the body, you can look at the trees, you could look at the sky, you could look at ecosystems, you could look at whatever you want, and everywhere shouts, there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist in Psalm 139 in verse 14 wrote it this way, I will praise thee. He says that I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful and marvelous are thy works. Now listen to the end of the verse. I didn't have you turn to it, Psalm 139, verse 14. But listen to the end of the verse. And that my soul knoweth right well. And I believe that anybody who's honest and sincere today and has any form of intelligence can look around and say there must be a God. But the reason they're spiritually blind, lacking understanding, is because they are, verse 19, verse 18, holding down the truth in unrighteousness. But you know something? Verse 20 tells us they are without excuse. So spiritual blindness is first of all outlined to us in the idea, man's attitude toward creation, and that is ignorance. But it doesn't stop there. When man, who has a desire to worship God, doesn't have God to worship, he's got to fill that void with something else. What's he fill it with? Well, let's take a look at man's attitude toward man's attitude toward God. When you take a look at man's attitude toward creation, that's where it starts. There's ignorance, holding down the truth and unrighteousness. Now, then what do you get for man's attitude towards God? And the answer here is idolatry. Look, if you would, beginning at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. That word vain means empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart. Remember, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. And he says, so the foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Idolatry is simply this. It's the worship of a physical object as God. It is the idea of the idea of putting something in the place of God. That's the idea of idolatry. So when man holds down the truth of God in unrighteousness that he sees through creation, then the next step is, how do I fill that void? I fill it with what? Idolatry. He knew God through creation, verse 21a, you see that. Number two, he glorified him not as God, verse 21b, we've seen that. And number three, they became fools, verse 22, they became empty by professing idolatry instead of God. Now, their idols were underlined and illustrated in verse 23 as birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And people still today do the same thing. I was over in India a number of years back, and I still remember seeing the shelves where they were worshiping these different creatures like this. In fact, here's my really great illustration about this. I was in India, and we went from the city palace at Jaipur, and we went to the country palace. And when we went to the country palace, which was out of town, we actually had to walk up a walkway, which was rather a little bit testy, because they have, number one, cows there that they do not kill because they're sacred, and they have monkeys there that they do not control because they're sacred. So the monkeys are on this path as we tourists are going up to this palace, and it was really kind of a little nerve-wracking, to be honest with you. But the thing that struck me, and I have a picture of this, I have a slide of this, actually, is we came to an area walking up that path towards the palace when there was a chain link fence, just like any chain link fence you'd find here in Simpsonville. It was a chain link fence. And beyond the chain link fence, there were pedestals. And on the pedestals, there were gods. There were concrete gods on the pedestals. They had broken arms. They had broken legs. They had broken heads. Some of them were tipped over, but they were their gods. Now, you talk about, notice the verse here, verse 21. They were vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Can you imagine worshiping gods that you have to protect with a chain link fence? Can you imagine worshiping gods that are broken because they have fallen over and you had to protect them with a chain link fence? I am so thankful that I serve a complete God tonight who protects himself, and I don't have to protect him with a chain link fence. Amen? But that's what happens when people get involved in idolatry. And you say, well, thankfully, we don't have that here in America. No, we don't. But open up the garage and take a look at what we've got. Look at our cars. Open up the house. Look at the furnishings. Look at the things in there. Look, and I'm talking about people. Go around Simpsonville tonight. Take a look. Let's take a look. And say, why aren't you in church this morning? Oh, I didn't have time. Why? Well, I'm polishing my car. Well, why weren't you in church this morning? Oh, I'm finished fixing my house. Well, why aren't you in church this morning? Oh, I've got to work. I work 7 days a week, and I work all. And why? There's so many gods today that fill people's God void. But you want to know something? They're all summarized with one word. Can you say it with me? Idols. They're idols. And we as Christians have to be careful because we can allow the same thing to creep into our life too. We can make things idols that keep us from our time with God, keep us from our worshiping God, keep us from our serving God. So we have to guard against that. But we're looking at spiritual blindness tonight. And spiritual blindness, number one, there's the attitude toward creation. What's the key word? Ignorance. There's the attitude toward God. What's the key word? Idolatry. That brings us to the third thing. How does this affect a person's life? Well, here's the answer. Man's attitude toward self, immorality, and indulgence. You can pick either one of those words. They'll both work. Immorality or indulgence. Watch what happens. Pick it up in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, not to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Sadly, just so I can stop there for a minute, 40 years ago when I started preaching, to read a passage like that, number one, would be very embarrassing. And number two, would need an explanation. Today, everybody knows what that's talking about. And not only do these people engage in this indulgence and engage in this immorality, but they also do it with the approval of governmental systems. Sad, isn't it? But it's not a surprise. Please, it's not a surprise. When man has ignorance regarding creation and man has idolatry to replace God, the natural outcome is immorality as well as indulgence. Anything goes, anytime, any way. The word immorality means this. It's not good or right. The word immorality means not good or right. And the word indulgence means this. Allowing themselves to do what they want, when they want, the way they want. And that's what happens when people don't have God and are walking in spiritual blindness. The odd thing I see here is, you know, you can outline this very simply. But the odd thing I see here is this. In verse 24, there's an expression, God also gave them up. Verse 26 is the expression, for this cause God gave them up. And verse 28 is an expression, God gave them, what's the next word, over to a reprobate mind. I don't think I could pull anybody in here tonight that would be indulgent or immoral and defending their indulgence in immorality and ask them a question and say, why are you doing that? Because I've made a choice. I decided I'm not going to worship God. I decided I'm not going to follow God. You know what the truth of the matter is? It's a sad note, isn't it? God gave them up. Their indulgence and their immorality is because they don't have God. And their indulgence and immorality is because God just said, okay, you don't want it? You don't have to have it. You want to live your life the way you want to live your life? live your life the way you want to live your life. And I'll tell you something, folks, I don't know of anywhere where it's been solving a problem, but I know everywhere where it's making problems worse. Spiritual blindness does not work. You notice the expression here, God gave them up, and means that God gave them over. You'll notice the proof, they dishonored their body, they worshiped the creature rather than the creator, and then they use that expression, vile affections. And then they believe a lie, and that lie is this, that man is number one and not God is number one. Now that started back in the garden with Eve, you remember that, but it continues today. One of the biggest ways you see that in education, for example, and I'll use an expression that some of you are familiar with, some of you may not be, but the Humanist Manifesto. You know, the Humanist Manifesto number one and the Humanist Manifesto number two are the bedrock of public school education, and they say in it with no qualms at all, it is not God, it is man. It is, there is no God, it's only man. Get a copy of it or go online and pull it up, and when you read it, you'll be shocked. But then again, after the message tonight, hopefully you won't be shocked, because spiritual blindness, when man looks at creation and he's ignorant, holds down the truth and unrighteousness. Spirit, when man has a view of God that he replaces with idolatry, when man ends up then being, God gave him over, gives him over, and they end up in a reprobate lifestyle of indulgence and immorality, and that's what you get. That's simply what you get, a humanistic view of life and the world. Now, when we take a look at this, I want to take us to our second point to close with tonight, and that is this. Obviously, as we have seen in our passage in Romans this evening, there is a spiritual blindness in our land. If I hear an amen, I won't go all through it again. There's a spiritual blindness in our land. I knew it. That always gets you out early, okay? Now, my wife has this phrase. My wife is Pam, as you saw earlier, Miss Pam. And my wife has a phrase that she likes to use. She doesn't ever meet a stranger, and she likes to talk to people about the Lord and things and whatever. And when she talks to people and they try to give her a hard time about some stuff or whatever, she's so sweet. You just can't not like her. But she's so sweet. But then she'll look at them with just these beautiful, beautiful eyes, tender eyes. And she'll look at them and say, so you're not living for God. So you're involved in this lifestyle. So you're in it. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? Well, the truth of the matter is it's not working. Hollywood makes it look like it works. You know, books, magazines make it look like it works. But it really isn't working, isn't it? And so the reason for that is this. Spiritual blindness, ignorance, idolatry, immorality and indulgence, leads to spiritual bankruptcy. Here's our second point, beginning at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, the word reprobate means this. It means abandoned in sin. The word reprobate means this, not standing the test, rejected. It is revealing of a mind which God cannot approve of, that which must be rejected by him. So they are then given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now here's our list. There's 23 things listed showing spiritual bankruptcy here. What I'm proposing to you is this. A person who evidences these things, a nation who evidences these things, a church that evidences these things is going to find itself bankrupt. Here they are. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despise. Wait a minute, it sounds like I'm listening to the evening news. Okay, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. Yet these are just a list of the sins that are so permeating our land today. And there's no surprise with that, because spiritual blindness results in spiritual bankruptcy. God turns them over to a reprobate mind, and that reprobate mind brings them into a reprobate lifestyle, summarized by these 23 points. You'll notice then at the end, It says this. It says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, again, they know better. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but this is the scary part, but have pleasure in them that do them. I grew up in a day and age where I had the advantage of people still being shamefaced about their sin. I lived in a day and age where they still had a television code of ethics that if anybody did something wrong, like robbed a bank or shot somebody or whatever, before that program could be done, that episode had to show the punishment of that person. Do you remember the old one? Bang, bang, bang. So-and-so was taken into custody and went before the judge and the jury voted. And there was always that. Then it got to what? No, now it's, and you looked and you thought, ooh, I don't want to do that. But today you see it and they have pleasure in unrighteousness and pleasure in them that do it, spiritual bankruptcy. So what do we do, folks? Well, we talk about it all the time and we grieve over it all the time. We complain about it all the time. Amen? Or we could take the Apostle Paul's concept as given by the Holy Spirit and understand we have a debt to pay. Matthew chapter 5. We are the what? Light of the world. Light dispels blindness. We have a debt to pay. We need to be ready to pay the debt of sharing the gospel with those to whom the Lord opens the door to share it with. We need to be not ashamed in doing so, but we need to be bold in doing so. Because there are people like Pam and Marty Macedo living their life for themselves who are spiritually blind, leading a spiritually bankrupt life. But somebody loved them. Somebody witnessed to them. Somebody had them in their home. If you would have seen us back then, and you probably would not. If you'd have seen us when we went to church, I'll tell you, that's another story. We don't have pictures of that. But if you'd have seen how we looked when we went to church the first time, Fundamental Independent Bible Preaching Church, it was just amazing to me. And just amazing. And yet, they loved us, and they shared with us, and we realized, wait a minute, I've been ignorant. There is a God of heaven and earth, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wait a minute. These things, like my 38 Chevy five-window coupe, and like a house that we just bought, and like my flight lessons to be a pilot, they don't mean anything. Wait a minute. We're living an indulgent, immoral lifestyle. We need to repent of that. And we came to Jesus Christ. Now think about this with me, if you would, just a way of illustration to hopefully kind of fix it in your mind. We need to pay the debt. You ever heard the story about the starfish? I did a little research on the starfish because I was working down in the Gulf there for 2.5 years. Starfish would wash up on shore, and those starfish would die. I didn't realize this, but starfish don't have blood. They live on seawater. Now, don't ask me to explain that. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. Some scientists here may be able to help us with that. I don't know. But it's the idea, they wash up on shore. Now, they can live 4 or 5 days on dry land before they actually die. But the sooner they get back in the water, the better chance they have of survival. Well, I heard the story that there was a man who was older and he was walking the beach. There had been a storm the night before and they had starfish all over the beach. And there was a little boy, not very old, maybe 5, 6, 7 years old. And he was walking along the beach in front of this old man. And as he was walking, he was picking up starfish and throwing them back in the water. Picking them up and throwing them back in the water. And the older man said, son, what are you doing? And the little boy said, well, if they don't get back in the water, they'll die. He goes, son, there are hundreds and hundreds of starfish here. What difference are you making? He goes, I don't know, but I'm making a difference for this one. Bloop. Making a difference for this one. Bloop. Oh, folks, let's not go out with the idea that we're going to see hundreds and hundreds come to Christ. That'd be wonderful if we could see that. But let's also recognize we can make a difference in this one, or this one, or this one. Might be our tongue as we speak. Might be a tract that we share. Might be a situation that arises to pray for somebody at work or show sympathy to somebody in need because they're spiritually blind and spiritually bankrupt, and we have a debt to pay, that is giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that removes blindness and the gospel that pays the debt and allows us to live the lives that we're enjoying here tonight at Victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this passage of Scripture, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to share it. We just pray, Father, that you'll help us to meditate upon these words and pray that they would take root in our heart and bring forth the fruit that you desire. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.